new description, so to speak, for my work here. I was nice enough as a husband to drag my wife along. And she was in the same boat I was. She had no experience with it either. So I guess there's misery in company or however that goes. But we didn't know what to do, to be honest. So we talked to a bunch of the parents, and we just decided to start out things with a blaze, so to speak. And we had a bonfire. And come to find out, I know about as much about a bonfire as I do leading youth, because we put a whole bunch of pallets up, threw diesel fuel on them, and then lit it on fire, thinking we were going to have marshmallows and hot dogs. But we didn't have marshmallows and hot dogs for about an hour and a half, because you couldn't get here to the wall away from the flames without feeling like you were going to spontaneously combust. But luckily, we had a hayride. We took the hayride and come back. And at one point, we actually called the authorities just in case some of the neighbors thought the church was on fire. The flames were that high and that hot. But we got through it. And then we limped on for a couple weeks, not really knowing what to do, trying to make the best of it, trying to make it as smooth and as seamless as possible. And then the Calvary came, so to speak. Chris and Kelly come up to us one day and said, "Hey, we've been there, we've done this, we want to help." So we're like, "Thank God," because we were like pulling our hair out. So, and I can't say enough for what they've done and how they've stepped in and helped and really made the transition kind of seamless. And you might be asking, why? Why do we do this? I mean, why do four people from the church say, "Hey, we'll take over, we'll start being volunteers in the youth group"? We had nothing better to do with our time. Now, I thought that would be a good reason, but no, really, I didn't need anything additional on my plate. My wife, she works all the time, and then she helps out with the music team, so, I mean, time wasn't a benefit there. And Chris, at the time, he was taking classes at HAC, he was coaching sports, and he was working. And Kelly, I mean, I think she works something like 900 hours a week. It's ridiculous. So time wasn't the issue. And if you looked at it on paper, it really didn't make any sense. I mean, we didn't have the time to look at a new lesson or come in on Sunday afternoons and spend time there. But when I thought about it, it comes down to one thing. One word is all it is, just like on the movie City Slickers. It comes down to the one thing. It came down to the heart. Because all four of us have a heart for these kids like we can't even describe. I mean, we love these kids, and it breaks our heart to see the things that they're facing that we never faced. You can't imagine some of these things these 13, 14, 15-year-old kids are dealing with today that for most of us sitting in here, we have no idea what's going on. And I was really blindsided with a lot that they're dealing with. But we do. We love these kids like they're our own. We love hyping them up on Mountain Dew and sending them home and all that, but we do. We love just stepping into their lives for a few minutes a week and trying to help them deal with their problems, help them try to be a good role model for them. And like I said, it was one of those things like that really blindsided me, because like I said, I'm 17 years removed from youth group, and I didn't like it to begin with. So when I started hearing some of these issues that these kids are facing, I was like, wow. But then I thought, if I didn't know, and I kind of felt like I was somewhat in touch with reality, if I didn't know, then a lot of us don't know. So I thought I'd just start out this morning by going over some statistics and talking about the things that these kids are facing, because like they were up here in the skit, they want people to know. I mean, their whole world is different than anything that we faced. And not only that, it's coming at them faster and faster and faster every day. They see hundreds and thousands of post updates in social media, new tweets every day. They know what their friends are doing practically before their friends even do it. So just as I get started, how many, you don't have to be ashamed because I am too, how many people in here are on some form of social media? It's a good number of us. Right now there are, you can go ahead with the slides, there are 500 social media websites currently, and that number's growing. And the big ones, of course, are Twitter, Facebook, Pinterest, Instagram, and I mean, you name it, the kids know more than I do, they're on more than the ones I haven't even heard of. But looking at the number one, Facebook. How many people do you think are on Facebook? This one kind of shocked me. There are 1.2 billion people on Facebook currently. 1.2 billion. And that equals 11% of the total population of people on the earth. So then taking that even farther, I found this amazingly interesting, or shocking, I should say. How much time do you think is spent on Facebook? It's actually scary. And the website for the statistics that I found broke it down into minutes. Go ahead. 700 billion minutes is spent on Facebook a month. So what is 700 billion minutes, right? 700 billion minutes equals 11.6 billion hours, or 1.3 million years, is spent, wasted on Facebook per month. Per month. Think about that for a while. And what that equates to each and every one of the people that are on there, 31.1 minutes a day. And what you got to take into account is there are a lot of Facebook users out there that aren't active. Right now, some of the statistics say that the average Facebook user checks Facebook 14 times a day. And every one of those times takes approximately 20 minutes. And they say the majority of Facebook users are checking Facebook before they even get out of bed. So that just goes to show what the number one thing is on people's mind is what everyone else is doing. Let's jump over to YouTube. 2.9 billion hours of YouTube is spent every month. People watching those goofy little videos. Oh, Charlie, you bit my finger. You know, see? You guys know what I'm talking about. You guys watched that one, right? 2.9 billion hours a month. How about Twitter? 190 million tweets a day. People have something to say. Communication is happening faster and faster and faster with these kids, and all the time, most of it, nothing's really being said. I'll take a picture of what I had for dinner. Oh, wow, going to the store. You know, there's so much going on. It's amazing. Okay, let's now go into the homes. Video games. The average user spends 8 hours a week playing video games. 8 hours a week. That's a full day's work for most of us. This one's kind of shocking. This one's actually scary. 62% of parents say that video games have no effect on their child one way or another. Think about that. If you were to go, because I get emails all the time from Redbox, the place that you can rent movies and stuff from, and I take a look a lot of times at what the new releases are. If you take a look and keep an eye on the new releases of video games right now, the majority of them are shooting games. War shooting games. How can you say that they don't have an effect on kids? I mean, it's no surprise to me that we have shootings in America. I mean, because really, we're teaching these kids subconsciously through these video games to devalue human life. The average home, the average TV in the home is on 8 hours a day. So you put that on top of the video games, we're wasting a bunch of time. Here's a big new rising one. How many people have one of these? The smartphone, the way we can get on the internet no matter where we are or where we want to be. 75% of 12 to 17-year-olds now have a cell phone. I can remember when I got my first cell phone. I mean, this is crazy. I can remember when phones still had cords. 15% of those kids send 200 texts a day, or over 6,000 a month. Remember what I said? They're communicating more and more and more, but less is being said. Now, here's a scary one. Out of those percentage of teenagers, what do you think the percentage of that sent posted nude, semi-nude pictures or videos of themselves? 20%. 20%. 22% were girls, 18% were boys. 12 to 17-year-olds. We got a problem in America. This one is kind of scary too. And I kind of thought about holding back on some of these because I know the kids are in here, but with this next one, you know why. Between 3rd and 10th grade, over 90% of kids have been already exposed to pornography. 3rd grade. Before graduation, 7 out of 10 youth will consume alcohol, 4 out of 10 will have tried cigarettes, and 7 out of 10 will have had sex. It's the kids that are in here. It's the kids we see every day. So, we already saw that the fact that the average Facebook user looks at Facebook 31 or almost 32 minutes a day, TV's on 8 hours, video games are on 8 hours a week. Here's one for you. What do you think the time the parents spent in meaningful conversation with their kids? 38.5 minutes. A week. A week. And then you wonder why we have some of these statistics. You wonder what's going on in America. You wonder why kids are running away. This next one's pretty sad too. 6 out of 10 young people will leave the church permanently or for an extended period of time starting at the age of 15. A lot of these statistics were shocking to me, I have to admit. But then a lot of them are just downright sad. And that one to me is one of the saddest ones there because that's on us. That's our problem. And if truth be told, that means 12 of the kids that are helping out today are getting ready to walk away from church. And they're not coming back. Or they might come back in years. That's on us. That's a statistic that we need to change. I have a theory, and since I'm preaching today, I can tell you what my theory is. And I think my theory is this. When we've looked at our teens and our youth groups over the years, we've kind of made this book boring for a lot of kids. And no, the pastor didn't just say that the Bible is boring. I'm saying that we as teachers, we as leaders have made this book boring. This is the most amazing piece of history that we have. This is life-changing material that we have somewhat dumbed down and made extremely boring. These kids, as you see, are getting hit with information every day, every day, every day. But for the most part, when we go to teach youth, we don't change this. And what we see is teachers and leaders all over this country and churches saying, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. You have to live this way, you have to do this, you have to go there, you have to do this, you have to do that. Don't dress that way, don't see those people, do this, do this, do this. Congratulations, you graduated. Go live your life. 6 out of 10 of them are walking away. That statistic isn't going to get any better. And you know why? Because the majority of people in America would be more upset that the pastor just dropped his Bible than the fact that we're dropping the ball on these kids. Plain and simple, that number is going to get worse. So what do we do? Right? I can tell you all day what the problem is, but what do? We got to change the way we think. We got to change what we do. Because if culture is hitting these kids in the face every day with new, exciting ways, we've got to change this. I thought about when I was in school and I was in algebra. My teachers could go up there and tell me all day long, looking at a blackboard, how to do algebra. They could say, this is how you do algebra. This is how you do algebra. And do it, right? Here's algebra. This is the rules. This is what you do. But until they would stop and tell me how to apply those rules to those problems, I wouldn't know how to do algebra. It's the same thing with this book. We can tell them the principles that are in this book. We can tell them the rules, the do's and don'ts that are in this book. But if we're not stopping to tell them how to live the principles that are in this book, we're just wasting our time because they're never going to know when they step out these doors on Sunday night and go to school on Monday morning, they're not going to know how to live this book. It's up to us to teach them how to live the material that's in this book. And that's what we've been doing as a church. That's part of the pendulum shift that we're looking at, and you can see it back in the impact. We're starting it back there, even when the kids are small. Look back there on the walls. There's big monthly attributes, we call them. Patience, kindness, cooperation. All these things, they're in this book. We tell them how to live, how to apply those things in our lives. My 6-year-old was cleaning the house with me the other day, singing a song and reciting a Bible verse on cooperation because we were working together to get this thing done. These kids are learning and able how to apply what's in this book. It's not that we're doing anything wrong. It's just that we need to look at things a different way because, like I said, I'm 17 years out of it. What the kids are faced with now, I've never seen. You'd be surprised at what, I'm going to talk here in a minute about guardrails, one of the last series that we just did. And at the end of it, I put some papers here on the counter and said, you know what? I don't want you to put your name on it. I don't want to know who put it, so I put all the same kind of writing utensils. I said, I just want you guys to come up one at a time and write down the things in your life that you're struggling with. I took that list back, and when you sit there and you look at a group of 13 to 17-year-olds, most of them are 13 to 15, and you see a list that includes drugs, sex, alcohol, peer pressure, self-esteem. Come on. We can't be dropping the ball on how to help these kids. So we need to look at how to reach them in different ways, how to reach them in a practical way and in a way that's exciting. That's why when you came in today, the music was loud. We try to have so much fun here on Sunday nights that this is the place they want to be. Because if we don't have it fun, we don't have it exciting, they're going to go somewhere it is. And it's probably not going to be a church. So we're really, I'm sorry, but I'm unapologetic on how we are in here on Sunday nights. Because if we're not making this fun, making this exciting, we might as well just quit and tell the kids, hey, have a good life. I'm sorry, but we're not helping you. So we do things, like I said, like Guardrails, the series that we just finished out. It's putting a practical spin and a practical application to life. And to me, this was one of the biggest ones. And as leaders, we just looked back over the year on what we wanted to talk about. Looked at the curriculum and look at the lessons that we talked about. We had one on Collide. It was pretty cool. The kids wanted me to do that one because one of the illustrations was running into a steel beam. They wanted me to go and run up into the steel beam, but it was how we need to put ourselves in position to collide with God. But as leaders, we said, you know what? The most impactful for us, and I think the one that hits the closest to home, was the one we just did, and that's guardrails. Everybody knows what a guardrail is, right? We go past them every day, driving down the road, 50, 60, 70 mile an hour, and we're just, they're just going past us. But until this series, I never knew that a guardrail actually had a definition. The definition of a guardrail is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying off dangerous or off-limit areas. So I learned something, right? But did you ever notice where guardrails are? I took the kids out here and said, just peek out that door and see where the guardrails are. Route 15 is 65 mile an hour or higher the whole way down. But over here, there's no guardrails. The guardrails start about right here. Because over here on the property, that's where the bank starts. That's the dangerous area. You often see guardrails where it's the most dangerous. You see them on curves. You see them on bridges. You see them on places that were the median, where you need to separate yourself from oncoming traffic. But a lot of times, guardrails aren't even put in the most dangerous area. Over here, it is very dangerous, but they put the guardrails back. And if we were to look at the stage here, the guardrail isn't right here on the edge. The guardrail is actually kept back here because that area from where the guardrail, the physical guardrail is to where the edge is the buffer zone. It's the danger zone. Guardrails are intended to keep you from harm. Yes, we're going to hurt our car, but for the most part, they're going to, and the majority of time, they're going to save more damage. They are going to save us more trouble. So what if we took that concept of guardrails, because they do two things. They direct us, because when you're going on a turn, you see that guardrail bend, you know you have to turn. They protect us, or direct us, and they protect us, because they protect us from something that's even more dangerous for us. So what if we took that concept and spun it around and say, hey, you see these every day, you know what they're for, now why can't we apply this to our lives? And what we looked at is that guardrails for us needs to be something that we establish in an area of our lives to protect us. And for each of us, it's going to be different. I have guardrails in certain areas, certain topics, certain subjects. But for you guys, it's going to be something different. Every one of us should have them, but it's going to be something different. And it needs to be something that we establish and put in the ground, so to speak, so firmly that it becomes a matter of conscience. Whether it be sex, drugs, alcohol, money, greed, lust, pornography, you name it. There's all these things that we see every day, these areas that we know we struggle with, and we know we need to put something in the ground, because if I don't, I'm going to go over the edge. I'm going to go over the danger zone. So in putting these in the ground, and in each one of them, are going to be a different distance from the edge. So putting these in the ground, you know, when you get to that point, that personal guardrail, that matter of conscience, that the warning lights, the yellow lights go off in your mind, whoa, there's danger ahead. I need to stop now. Because quite honestly, everyone in here knows of one of those circumstances where people regret something. We're either living it, we know about it, we have family, you know, the conversations that are whispered at the family reunion. The regrets, the things like, oh man, I should have never done that. Those are the areas that could have been avoided if the guardrails were in place. Because every decision that we make, every area of our lives needs a guardrail. But we need to decide and think about where those guardrails need to be. But the problem doesn't end there. I mean, that would be great. We all see the guardrails in our lives. We put them in place, and we go on about our lives. But culture doesn't care. And that's the thing that these kids are dealing with the most, is that culture doesn't care about guardrails, what your guardrails are, what my guardrails are. And be quite honest, what they do is they bait you in. And I told the kids the story. My wife and I were in the mall, I think it was around Christmas time, and we happened to walk past, you know, that store, Victoria's Secret. And I was shocked. The pictures that are in the front of that store that you can't avoid. You're walking down through the mall, there's gigantic pictures of what, when I was a teenager, would have been considered pornography. And now our kids are walking by it every day when they go to the mall. It's becoming the normal to them. And the more and more that they see this, or the more and more that they're around alcohol with friends or drugs with friends, the more and more and more they let their guard down, and the more and more and more it becomes normal and acceptable to the fact where they're avoiding that guardrail, or they're not even seeing that guardrail's there, or they're moving it closer to the edge because our culture is baiting them in. And they don't care. They want to sell you something, or they want to get their product or their service out there. They're baiting you in. They're baiting you in closer and closer and closer to the edge, to where our kids, our youth, and even us, we don't recognize it until we fall over the edge. And then what does culture do? They laugh at us. Look at most of the politicians or the sports people that have fallen from grace. The Tiger Woods, the Barry Bonds, all that. Oh, they were put on a high pedestal, but as soon as they went over that edge, that thing that culture even says is a problem, they laugh at them, they make fun of them, they criticize them, they chastise them. They don't care. So it's up to us, not only as adults, to put our guardrails in place, it's up to us to help these kids determine where they need to be. Even if we don't have kids, we're role models to these kids. So if we're out there doing things that the kids are going, why is he doing that? Or why are they doing that? We're a role model. We're living examples for these kids. Alcohol, sex, money, drugs, friends, food. Everything we have, everything we look at, everything that's a temptation to us needs a guardrail. And it doesn't get easier. I use the concept of an appetite for the kids. Everyone here has an appetite. But that appetite, you'll notice, is never satisfied. It's the same way with these areas, these things that we struggle with, when that lust, when we're getting close to the edge, and we satisfy it for just a little bit of time, and we're good, we walk away. But the next time, that thing that satisfied that appetite isn't going to be enough. We're going to have to step over here and get a little more. The drugs, the alcohol, the friends, the parties. Sure, you go to a party and you see your friends drinking for the first time, you're like, oh, can't do that. But after the 10th, 11th, 12th time, it's like, I can try that. I can see what that's about. The Bible talks a lot about guardrails, and the one that we brought up first of all in our youth group was the book of Ephesians. If you want to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is a book that Paul wrote. He wrote it to Christians in Ephesus. And when I use the term Christians, they were labeled Christians, but a lot of what they were doing wasn't very Christian-like. So Paul wrote a letter to them, And, of course, we've had it preserved in this book for hundreds of years now. And we take a look at this, and this small, it's only going to be like four verses, this small section of the Bible shows the principle of guardrails, because these Christians were so out of sorts and so off the grid morally that even their religious practices included adultery. Some of the religious practices, you had to go have sex with people other than your spouse. That's how far away that generation of Christians were. We're going to pick it up, chapter 5, verse 15. And Paul, like I said, is just introducing the concept of guardrails. He says, be careful then how you live. Be careful then how you live. And in the original translation, that word live is walk. So Paul is basically saying to these Christians, be careful how you walk. And I used the concept with the kids that, for me, be careful then how you walk was an easy illustration, because I have two golden retrievers. And if you were to walk through my backyard, I would have to tell you, be careful where you walk. Because there's stuff back there that you don't really want to step in, right? So he says, be careful then how you walk, not as wise, or not as unwise, but as wise. He's basically saying, be careful where you're going, what you're doing, because you need to be wise, you need to keep your eyes open, because, and he talks about it here later, he says, making the most of every opportunity. He says you don't want to waste your time. Time is of the essence. Time is important. So if we're going around watching where we step or not watching where we step and not thinking about the concept of time, we're going to step in something or do something that's going to stink. And for the most part, it's going to stink for a long time. It's going to be those things that we regret, those things that we have to live with, because quite honestly, it's easy to step over the edge or step in something that stinks. It's a lot easier than it is to clean that up. And for a lot of us, we can't clean that up. For a lot of us, those decisions that we make are going to be something that sticks with us forever, and we have to live with it forever, and the world doesn't care. They're going to look at you and say, oh, well, you made a bad choice. Sorry about your luck. He says, make the best of every opportunity, because, so why do we need to make the best of every opportunity? Because the days are evil. And I have to stop for a second, because this letter was written hundreds of years ago. And he's saying the days are evil. And I thought to myself, wait a second, if he's saying the days are evil then, how many of us would think the days are evil now? I mean, think about it. Financially, this world is a wreck. I mean, there's more people claiming bankruptcy, having debt problems. Morally, relationships, we're a mess. And I'm thinking, how can we, and war is everywhere, or the potential of war is everywhere, how can he say that the days are dangerous because the days are evil, then can't we be saying that now? That's what's awesome about this book. That's what we have to show the kids about this book, is that not only was that book relevant then to that audience, but tell me, that verse right there is so relevant today. Everything is evil. And the things that were evil last year, or the year before, or the year before that, the things that were evil in my generation look like nothing now. So these kids that are coming up through, oh my word, I pity what my kids are going to be seeing when they get to youth group age, or when the time comes when that statistic, 6 out of 10, walk away from church starting at 15. What are they going to be faced with? It says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Every time I read that verse before, I thought, wow, there's a concept that, I'm sorry, but I don't understand. What the Lord's will is. How are we supposed to understand? Because for me, these last few years have been crazy with me trying to find out what God's will is. And actually next Sunday, that's what I'm going to be preaching on. Because I feel that God's will is the most overanalyzed, misunderstood concept in all the Bible. And I got to thinking about this, I'm like, the Lord's will. How are they supposed to know? They're morally off the charts, but how are they supposed to know what the Lord's will is for their life? But that isn't what Paul's trying to say. Paul isn't trying to tell them, understand what the Lord's will is for your life beyond. He's saying, God's word says what the Lord's will is. And if we would read previous to this section, he starts giving them lists like be kind, be nice, be friendly, showing how bad and how morally off the charts these people were. And what he's saying is, okay, the world's dangerous. There's things out there that you don't want to get involved in, but you know the things that God wants you to be involved in. So let's start there. Let's go back to there, go back to the basics of what God wants you to do and start there. Let's pick it up there, and then we can move forward. Then we can start to get this train that's a wreck, get it back on track and get moving. He says in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, growing up in the church that I did, that verse was one of the major verses to preach against drinking. They said, you can't drink, you can't drink, you can't drink. And I'm not here to say you can't drink, you can drink. What Paul is saying here is saying, don't get drunk with wine. Why? Because it leads to debauchery. How many people have been debauched? I mean, it's a crazy word, right? But what it means is debauchery is foolishness. So Paul's taking a concept that they all understand, and that's being drunk, and saying, you know what? Getting drunk is a sin, but it's a sin because it leads to foolishness. Not only does it lead to foolishness, because when you get drunk, you lose control. And that's where the problem comes in. Very rarely, if ever, do you hear a story saying, man, I'm glad I got drunk last night because I made the smartest decision of my life. It just doesn't happen. It leads to the foolish things. It leads to the things that the goofy college kids laugh about, right? It leads to the people making idiots of themselves. But let's take it out of that context and say, okay, food. How many people have been stupid with food? I told the kids that I have, and I told them one of my guardrails. I said, if you were to come up here and put a bag of gummy fish on this counter, I couldn't hold back. Before the sermon was over, I'd be into those gummy fish. Just the way it is. But for me, I would be losing control by going over there at that time, teaching that lesson, and eating those gummy fish. Plain and simple. Facebook was one of mine. I had to get off Facebook. It was taking me places just mentally that I didn't want to go. Seeing pictures of people's food, people's kids, it took me to a place where I got so frustrated with people that I didn't want to go there because I didn't want to see people that way anymore. I didn't want to see people and say and think negative thoughts before I even talked to them. And I realized how much time I was spending on it. It's like, this is ridiculous. So I got off of it. I have a dummy account just to keep the church stuff open, and that's it. But there's guardrails everywhere in our lives that we need to put in place because why? Because it leads us to a loss of control. Watching that movie that we shouldn't be watching. Listening to that music that we shouldn't be listening to. Talking to that person at work that we probably shouldn't be talking to. Chatting with that person, sending text to that person that we shouldn't be talking to. And deep down, we know we shouldn't be talking to. Deep down, we know we shouldn't go there. But you know what? I want to. I want to test that area. But hey, those texts are going to lead to phone calls. Those phone calls are going to lead to dinners. Those dinners are going to lead to, you know where I'm going. We can't lose control, because when we lose control, we take control from God running our lives and the things that God wants us to use to run our lives and give it away. And that's where the sin falls into place. So he says, instead, that's the contrast. He says, don't get drunk, don't be foolish, but instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, we're not all Baptists in here, right? We can say amen every once in a while. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's that thing that we talked about earlier. That guardrail that we set in place that not only does it hold us back from the danger zone, but we have it so buried in the ground that becomes a matter of conscience. So that when we know when we get to that point, that voice in our head says, you don't want to go there. That voice in our head says, whoa, slow down. Think about what you're doing, because the moment that you do that, you've lost control. That voice, that conscience, is the Holy Spirit giving us that elbow saying, you don't want to do that. You don't want to go there. Just as I talked to the kids the first night that we talked and had this lesson, I said to them, I said, you know what? I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're about. Something tonight and something today popped into your head. Some area of our lives, something in our lives that we know we need a guardrail popped into our heads. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, you need to be careful. You need to establish a guardrail, and maybe you need to reposition that guardrail and get it to a point where you're stepping back, you're taking a look and saying, whoa, if I do that, if I go there, it's going to lead to a loss of control. It's going to lead to me getting so close to that edge, getting numb to the fact of what I'm doing, that before I know it, I'm off that edge. Before I know it, I'm that statistic, or I'm that family member that everyone's talking about, or I'm the one with that regret that I have to live with my entire life. These principles aren't just for kids. These principles are for each and every one of us. And if we can take that little nugget of truth, that little principle, and apply it to our lives and say, you know what? Wow. Yeah, thank you. That warning sign's there now. That yellow light's going to get off when I get to that area. And I need to establish that. Or maybe it's, hey, I need to establish this guardrail, but I also need to establish someone else that's going to protect me from running through it. Because as I tell the kids every day, the Christian life is hard enough on its own. We need people to stand with us. It's always easier to get something done when there's more people around. We need accountability. So maybe today that issue isn't where the guardrail needs to be placed, because you know the guardrail's there. Maybe that issue is to say, hey, I need to find somebody that I can call when my mind is going where I know it shouldn't go. Or my eyes are starting to want to go to see something that I shouldn't be seeing, or text somebody that I shouldn't be texting. And maybe I need that person in my life to say, hey, I need help. I need accountability. So what is it for you today? I just want to leave you with that concept. There's something in your life that you need to change the position or establish a guardrail with. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the time that we had here this morning, and for really just bringing your word to life, Father. Because like we said, this letter was written so long ago, but yet is so practical for us today. Father, help us to never lose the excitement and the power that is in this word. Father, help us as we leave here today to have the words that you used me to say today, Father, help it to just transform, supernaturally change it in our minds to exactly what we need to remember tomorrow, the day after, and the day after. Father, help us to establish guardrails, establish borders in our lives in the areas that we know are going to lead to foolishness, know that's going to lead to a loss of control. And Father, most of all, help us to be ever aware of your Holy Spirit's nudging and elbowing us in the conscience and just saying, hey, stop. Father, I give this time to you. I thank you for these kids. Father, help us as a church to be able to see these statistics that we looked at today and say, wow, we need to do something different. We need to keep changing as culture changes to be able to keep these kids so that statistics of 6 to 10 kids leave the church doesn't pertain to this church, Father, or the kids that we have contact with. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here, and thank you for each of these kids and the opportunity to be their leaders. In your name, amen.